We remind you that we'd like to have pictures, particularly taken near the beginning of the work here. We appreciate those already have been turned in, and we'd like to have others. We know that you value these. We'll be sure and see the return to you. Put your name on the back, and we'll see that you get them back again. And we are impressing on you that this will undoubtedly be our last watch night service in this building. And so we'll all want to be out. We're arranging a program we believe will be quite different than anything we've had, and something that you will regret deeply if you miss it. So pray for yourself between now and then that you keep in good health and thus be able to come in. You'll see some pictures. Some of them may make you smile. Some of them may make you shed a tear or two. And it's just possible if you come nicely dressed up, you might get a picture taken of yourself. So there are a lot of things in store for that night. So as soon as you find those old pictures now, turn them in either to Dick or to myself, and we'll be showing you later just what use we're going to make of them. And, of course, we scarcely need to remind our good sisters that we generally have refreshments at that time. And that being out of the realm of the brethren, a word to the wise, namely the sisters, is all that's necessary. So we'll just leave that with you good sisters, and we're quite sure that the turkey will be well done. Shall we turn in our Bibles now to the ninth chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, please? Daniel chapter 9. Now we're going to do something that we don't do very often here at the 4th Avenue Tabernacle. We're going to read a prayer tonight. We've always taken a kind of a dim look on reading prayers. But we're going to read a prayer tonight. And just so you won't be able to say, well, Brother McKay read a prayer on Thursday night, I'm going to ask you to share with me in the reading. So we'll all be guilty. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, we'll read the first 23 verses, and we'll read alternately, please. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, for unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him.
Lord,
Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm leaving the remainder of the chapter for Sunday morning, because in these verses that conclude the chapter, we have undoubtedly the most important time prophecy in the entire Bible. Just a few verses, but very, very important. Rather difficult to understand, but I'm quite sure the Spirit of God will give us enlightenment regarding this. And I might say this, that until we have an understanding of this prophecy in the end of Daniel chapter 9, it's quite impossible to understand the other prophecies of the Bible. That is to get them in their proper order. This has been called the backbone of prophecy. And you know how if you get a vertebra out of place in your backbone, it can be not only painful, but it can have disastrous effects on other parts of the body as well. And I rather fear that possibly some prophetic interpreters have suffered a little curvature of the spine when it came to this prophecy here. But now we're going to be looking at it. I doubt very much whether one Sunday morning will suffice to take us through these four verses. For we want to take time, try to grasp them, and thus be kept from error in connection with the interpreting of the prophetic scriptures. But what we have in the verses before us here, as you can see, is something quite different. One of the many advantages and profits that we get from reading and studying the book of Daniel is to become acquainted with Daniel himself. You know, he's one of the remarkable men of Scripture. Already, we certainly have had impressed upon us that he was a great statesman. He was given a high position in four different kingdoms. The kingdom rose and fell, Daniel remained. And so he was a great statesman with some outstanding qualities in that respect. We've also known he was a very gifted seer, because there were given to him some of the most remarkable visions that we have recorded in the entire Old Testament. Now we find him, in the first two verses of our chapter, as a genuine student. He's studying. And he is studying the source of all true wisdom. He is studying the Word of God. You can understand that Daniel, in his position of authority, would have a great many things to occupy him. He'd have a great many things to take his time and his attention and his thoughts. But he is not neglecting the Word of God. The previous chapter closes in verse 27 of chapter 8 with him busy at the king's business. That is the king of Babylon's business. But here he is, and he is studying the king's book. A greater king than even the mighty monarch of Babylon. And so, no matter how busy he was, no matter how many other important matters he had to attend to, he did not neglect the study of the Word of God. Now isn't that a voice for us? Is there anything that we should put before the Word of God? I believe not. I believe the most important thing is to hear what God has to say. Now, prayer is very important. But I believe, personally, it's much more important for me to hear what God says to me than for God to hear what I have to say to Him. Of course, I think we shall see as we go on, if we make the proper use of the Word of God, it will lead us to prayer. If we study the Bible, we will find ourselves praying. That's the way it was with Daniel here. But here he is. He must be an old man now. It's at least 50 years from the time of the first chapter. And he was a young man, we suggested then, at least in his teens, and I think we'd be quite safe in saying his late teens, at least. So that here's a man, and he is in his late 60s, or possibly in his 70s even. A busy man, an important man, a man with tremendous responsibilities. Well, what's he doing? He's searching the Word of God. And we know what he was searching. That's the interesting thing. That all these hundreds of years later, we can read the very same thing as Daniel was reading long ago in his position. I think it might be profitable for us to read some, at least, of what Daniel was reading. Let's turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, we'll just read a few verses here and there in this to pick up the thread of thought. Jeremiah chapter 25, and we'll read from verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. A verse or two in chapter 29, the same prophecy. Chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, get the picture in your mind. Here is Daniel at the court of, he has been at the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the one who was permitted by God to carry Israel away down to Babylon for this captivity. He has remained there during other kings that followed Nebuchadnezzar, as we have studied. And now that the Babylonish kingdom has fallen, and the Medes and the Persians have taken over, as we studied in Daniel chapter 5. Now that Darius the Mede is ruling over the former kingdom of Babylon, Daniel is studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he studies, I would feel that he knew this before, but at least he's reminded of the fact that this captivity that they are in, God brought it on them because of their sin. And God limited the duration of it. He says, now it's going to be for 70 years. Well, Daniel knew when it began. He was carried away himself down to Babylon for those other young men, as we studied in Daniel chapter 1. And now, almost 70 years has passed by. And he realizes the time is drawing very near for there to be a change, and for these captives to be allowed to go back and rebuild the city and the temple at Jerusalem. And so he folds his arms and he says, well, God said it would be so, and it's going to be so. You know, what will be, and you can't do anything about it. No, he didn't do that at all. And when a person assumes that attitude, they are entirely contrary to the Word of God. There are some people that say, well, if I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved. If I'm not going to be saved, I can't do anything at all about it. I've had them tell me that, and so have you. That's a fatalism. They say, if I'm predestinated to be saved, I'll be saved. No one's predestinated to be saved. There isn't anything like that in the Bible. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the only thing that the Bible says. It never speaks about us being predestinated to be saved or predestinated to be lost. But the saved are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son and to be sons, mature sons, in the family of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But this fatalistic idea that holds its arms and says, well, if I'm one of the elect, I'll be saved. No, I'm not one of the elect. I can't do anything at all about it. Now, that is not according to the teaching of the Word of God. Nor is it according to the Word of God for us, God's people, to cease to pray for that which God has promised in His Word. Now, I don't understand why we have to pray for certain things. Frankly, it's none of my business. God has said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so, while God knows all about us, He knows everything before we tell Him in our prayer, yet it's the law of God's kingdom that we pray. And as James writes, ye have not, because ye ask not. So the thing for us to do is to do what Daniel does. He's reading. He realizes that this captivity is limited to 70 years. And so what does he do? He begins to pray about it. You will notice, in that last passage that we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, that God spoke about, while it was limited to 70 years, yet on the other hand, He spoke of them turning to Him. He said, verse 12, then shall ye call upon Me, and ye shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek Me and find Me, when ye shall search for Me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Now, you see, human reason would say, well, now, if God says it's just going to be 70 years, we don't need to do anything at all about it. But that isn't all God said. God said it would be 70 years. But He also says, you'll find Me if you seek Me. And so it's not for us to take half of what God says. It's for us to take all of it. And that's exactly what Daniel did. Searching the Scriptures, he saw that they were drawing near to a time when the captivity would end. And he saw that God had promised if His people would seek after Him, He would be found by them and He would bless them. But Daniel knew something else. Daniel knew that by far the majority of the nation was not seeking God. So what did he do? He sought God for them. That's the beauty of the prayer that we read tonight. And you'll notice that while Daniel is one of those very few men in the entire Bible against whom nothing is said, the only other one that I can think of whose life is given in any detail is Joseph. We know how truly the Word of God pictures the failures and the sins of God's people. Even a man like that, David, and others of his sort, they have impressed upon the pages of Scripture their sins. But there are two at least whose lives are given to us in great detail apart, of course, from the perfect man, our Lord Jesus Christ. One is Joseph, the other is Daniel. Against these two, I can recall nothing being recorded. And Daniel here is spoken of as a man greatly beloved. And yet, what does he say? When he's praying in this remarkable ninth chapter here, he's confessing sin. Now, they were not his sins personally. They were the sins of the nation. But he prays, we and our and us. 41 times in these verses that we read, I underlined them one time in my Bible. I was so impressed by it. Here's a man who is not guilty of these sins, who has walked with God, even though it meant being cast, as we saw, into the den of lions. But what does he pray? You read those words again. We have sinned. We have transgressed. We have erred. We have disobeyed. You see what he's doing? He's associating himself with the guilty nation. He is making their failures his, and he is becoming their confessor, confessing their sins to God so that God would give the blessing that he promised, as we're reading in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, isn't that a wonderful example for us? How easy it would have been for Daniel to have drawn himself up, as it were, in self-righteousness and spoken, or at least have thought, of his own goodness. And contrasted that with the sin and the failure and the departure of the majority of the nation from God. But he doesn't do that. I say, the one desire that this man of God has is that God's people be blessed. Although he's been personally very successful, you couldn't climb much higher than Daniel did. And although he has suffered, and suffered sorely because of his faithfulness to God, he allows neither his suffering nor his successes to make him unaware and unfeeling regarding the condition of the people of God. He could have said, well, I'm in the palace. Everything's going well with me. What does it matter what happens to my nation? Or he could have taken another tack and said, well, I've suffered. I've been faithful. I've been thrown into the den of lions. Now it's up to them to get out of the captivity as best they can. But no, he realized he was one with his nation. Brethren and sisters, if that was true of a nation, how much truer of the Church of God? We are one body. And if there's one thing God wants us to realize and to practice, it's that. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. That's what God intends. That's his ideal. And when you and I see failure and sin in the Church of God, it's not for us to adopt the self-righteous, critical attitude. It's for us to realize that we are part of the body of Christ that is failing. We are part of the body of Christ that is sinning. We are part of the body of Christ that is departing. And if they are not conscious of their failure and sin, you and I can take these things into the presence of God and we can pray about them. And oh, one learns they can accomplish so much more by speaking to God about these things than by speaking to any others. If you and I see things that are wrong in the body of Christ, and there's plenty that's wrong with the body of Christ. But when you and I see these things, if we would emulate David, Daniel, and get into the presence of God, and become a confessor, as it were, for the body of Christ, an intercessor for the people of God, then there could be real blessing brought about. Now, possibly you had never noticed just the connection of this chapter, and if you will read it again in the privacy of your room or your home, read it again in that sense. I think it will come to you with tremendous force. As a result of Daniel studying the Word of God, he's forced to his knees in prayer. And as he prays, the answer comes. Apparently, he hadn't even finished his prayer. I like the words of verse 21. While I was speaking in prayer, you know, it's wonderful how God can be preparing the answer long before we even began to pray. I think many of us have had experiences in our life. We've been praying. The answer came while we're praying. It was of such a nature it had to be prepared long before we even began to pray. And the skeptic would say, well, it would have come if you hadn't prayed at all. No, it wouldn't. Because again, I remind you, God says, ask and it shall be given unto you. But then, even if it had come, there would not have been the joy. There would not have been that strengthening experience of having prayed and having God answer that prayer. I don't know anything that strengthens one's faith in God so much as answered prayer in their life. For many years I kept a book. It started one book. It grew into several. But for many years I kept a private book in which I recorded on one side my prayers. And I left the page on the other side blank. And then on that side I would record the answer to prayer. I remember a young man whose faith was shaken. And who was very skeptical about these things. He said to me, Mr. McKay, did you ever have a definite answer to prayer? I said, son, I've had so many, I've forgotten hundreds of them. I said, now you just look at me. I'm an answer to prayer. For I said, I've been living for over 30 years on answered prayer. If there wasn't a God that answered prayer, I wouldn't be here tonight. No. And it's most strengthening when we see God moving in. I'm sure that Daniel got real joy out of the captivity being ended when Cyrus came to the throne. You read the last few verses of the second book of Chronicles, the chapter 36, but that doesn't matter. It's the last chapter. In 2 Chronicles, read the closing verses. And you'll see there how God fulfilled to the very letter what Jeremiah had prophesied, what Daniel prayed about. God came in and fulfilled to the very letter at the correct time. And Israel was given, some of the Jews were given permission, and he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the city, and rebuild the temple, and those who couldn't go or didn't go were encouraged to supply the necessary things for that venture of faith. And so God, in his time and his way, he comes in, he answers the prayers of his people, he fulfills his own promises, and thus he gets glory to his name. So while Daniel's praying, it seems to me from the wording of 21, he hadn't even finished his prayer. But while he's praying, there's an answer comes. And it's an answer even beyond what he expected there. For here's Gabriel, that angelic being, who many years later was to come and announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, now he sent to Daniel with an answer to his prayer. And the answer goes far beyond, as we'll see Sunday morning, goes far beyond what Daniel had even been praying about. And that's the wonderful ways of our God. God doesn't just barely answer our prayers. Oh, no. So often he goes far beyond what we have even thought about. He's able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think of it. We've got a God that can do that. Sometimes we're almost afraid to ask God for what comes into our mind. Now, don't be afraid. He's able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Daniel wasn't praying that an angel be sent to him, but God sent the archangel Gabriel. Daniel wasn't praying for any commendation for himself, but the angel tells him that he's a man greatly beloved. Daniel was praying about these 70 years and the captivity that the people of Israel, God's people, were in. God revealed to him a way on into the future, right to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave to him, as I've said, the most accurate and most amazing time prophecy that's in our entire Bible. Surely then we should leave this prayer meeting tonight encouraged. Encouraged to do two things. Encouraged to search our Bible. Brethren and sisters, there are treasures in this book yet that we have never, never come across. Every time we go through it, there's something more, something better, something finer uncovered to us by the Holy Spirit. Don't let other things crowd out the Word of God. Make room for it in your life. In some way or another, make room for the Word of God in your life, in your home, in your heart, in your family. And take time to pray. And as you pray, follow the example of this man of God, and you too will receive answers that will far exceed that which you had anticipated. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy marvelous grace to us, Thy people, in permitting us to pray, to enter into Thy holy presence. And we thank Thee, Father, we can do what Daniel of old could not do. We can pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Thee, Lord Jesus, in a wonderful way that even great Daniel did not. We are members of Thy body. We belong to that which is nearest and dearest to Thyself, Thy church. And thus we can pray in Thy name. We thank Thee for this. May we take advantage of this blood-bought privilege. And O our Father, may we, each one of us, be strengthened by answered prayer in our lives constantly. We commit ourselves now to Thee, Father. We thank Thee that as we as an assembly look back over these 25 years, we cannot possibly remember or enumerate the prayers that Thou hast answered. But we thank Thee for all that Thou hast done, Lord, in answer to the cries of Thy people. And we just pray that Thou be with us at the present and in the future, that we might continue to walk with Thee, and as an assembly to be a testimony for Thee, that the light may shine out in this city for both saved and unsaved. We ask, committing ourselves to Thy gracious care now, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.